Malachi 3, and continuing this evening talking about the believer's economics and what we can do, what we should continue to do. And so we saw last week as we started out looking in Matthew chapter 6 and what the Lord Jesus Christ laid out for us in our economics, if you want to call it that, and how we should handle that. And he says and sums it all up really with what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these will be added unto you. And just a great reminder. I don't know, did I tell you I saw the bumper sticker? I think I did, yeah. Don't let the car fool you, the treasure's in heaven. I thought that was hilarious. Anyways, we think about sometimes we get our focus off, our treasure's in the wrong place. Boy, I'm preaching to myself tonight. As we think about this, and God's laid out for us exactly what we need to do. Now, Malachi 3, if you're there, go to verse 8, please. We'll go ahead and start there. A very famous portion of Scripture here. He says again, will a man rob God? The question. And then they answer, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Where did we rob thee, Lord? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me thou now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So a good portion of Scripture given to us right here at the end or the close of the Old Testament. And God clarifies to the nation of Israel. Now we must bring into context, he is talking to the nation and not specifically to an individual. But he's talking to the nation and talking to them about how they have neglected their tithing. They've neglected to give back to God. Now again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you folks are so faithful in that. And you do keep God first in your finances. But as we reiterate and look at this tonight, what a joy it is to know we have a God that truly does return to us, doesn't he? He always gives back. You can never outgive God. And he's always blessing. If you decide to give above and beyond what you would say normally is your tithes and offering, or your tithes, God will not overlook that. And we know that. God will work in miraculous ways. Now, looking at this tonight, bringing in the kind of context here, we saw the priority of the believer last week and what it should be in our giving to him. But notice what it says. God will bless those who tithe. God will bless those who, notice, are obedient. And now he brings out the point number one of the robbery of God. Now, the Old Testament was to tithe. There was a tithe set forth by God himself. They were to give a specific tithe back to the Lord. We know that. And so he's clarifying to them as they are living in such a disobedient state of time or state of being at this point, going into captivity, all the things that they were having to endure because of their disobedience. He calls it a robbery. You're robbing God. Now again, we know this, but God, everything we have is given by God. It's on loan, isn't it? The Bible uses the term steward. We're managing God's stuff. We're managing God's treasures, whatever you want to call it, right? And we know that, so people get off on these things and think that it's theirs. They misunderstand that God has put these things and loaned them to us, if you will, for us to steward. And he uses the term robbery, robbing him, taking it and thinking that it's our own. That's exactly what it is in a robbery. And he says here, you say, notice the response, wherein have we robbed thee? Where have we robbed thee, Lord? Isn't that just like human beings today? Where you ask somebody to give or whatever the case would be, they usually respond, well, why? Why should I? That's mine, isn't it? That's my money. That's my material. I've worked hard for that. And you have, and I have. Yes, you sure, you know that. But he brings it out back to us. What is it clarifying? To understand, you're robbing me. It tithes and offerings. Now, God could have responded in many different ways, couldn't he? You've robbed me in many ways. I gave you those children. I gave you that house. I gave you your health. I gave you, now above all, salvation. But he responds with, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. Right? Now verse 10 again, number 2 though. Not only the robbery there, but we see the clarification. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? He says, bring it into the storehouse. It's mine. Know what he's saying? Bring it into the storehouse. Why? So then I can bless you. People miss that. I miss that usually all the time, I should say. Often I miss that and mess that up. I fail to acknowledge the reason behind God wanting me to give back to him. Why? It's not for him. It's for me. And if we would understand that, I wish I would have understood that many years ago, thinking about that. That giving your life to Christ, following him in your will, is not for God, although God uses us, amen, out of his grace and mercy uses us. What is it? It's for me. It's for my good. And again, the old adage is, it's all for his glory and my good. And he's saying here, now again, remember, I'll pour you out the blessings. I will work in your life. We see here that as he brings this forth for us, that he said, I'll open the windows of heaven. I like this. And pour you out a blessing. Now, usually in Scripture we find a door is something you would either give something to another person or you would receive something. It's not through a window. And so to think about that, some people have said, I read this, a couple of commentators, I have to be careful about following commentators, but they did say, when he uses the term window, usually has to do with the mind or the head or understanding, something of that nature. And so one of them said that when he says, I'll pour out, notice this, upon you the windows of heaven, I'll pour you out a blessing, it means a special enlightenment. You think about that. And I thought about that as well. That's a good point. When you keep God first in your financial state, you have much more wisdom financially. You have much more understanding about the money that comes in and the money that goes out. Have you ever been in that state of being before? I know I have many times. Not tithing correctly, not keeping God prioritized in my giving, and what happens? I make the, stupidest mistakes financially. I mean, buying the ding-dongy things, and you just go out and you make a blunder of things. And you're not spending your money. And again, as we said a couple weeks ago, but you're putting that money into a bag with holes in it. And you look back and you go, well, don't worry, I've been collecting. And the guy is saying, have you seen the trail you're leaving behind you? There's a hole in your bag. And you look in the bag, it is empty. I was saving up and storing up for a rainy day and for retirement, and I realized at the end of it, I didn't have anything. You think about the special knowledge, I guess you could call it. I have to be careful about using that term, but you get when you keep God first. Not only do we receive back the blessings and the things that we desire and want, but he gives us an understanding. He gives us an understanding. Now, God specifically, again, as we talked about in the New Testament, does not specifically command us to tithe. Tithe is an Old Testament thing. Jesus does come, as I said, and preaches something different, something primarily called grace giving, where he asks us to give out of the, what? Out of our hearts. He wants us to do that, not a regimented command of the Old Testament, if you will, because God, what, looks on the heart of man. And so we see that and understand it, but God does bless, and God and you folks know that, and you're the walking testimony of that when we prioritize the things of God. Leviticus 27 and 30, it says, "And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." The tithe belongs to the Lord, to God. We know that. And thinking about it, now, God desires for us to give. Notice this, bring ye, the personal action. And we see that he says, bring it in. Prove me. When you give, you prove God. You prove him. And can I encourage you to prove God? Go ahead and prove him. Jesus Christ never hid anything, did he? In fact, we know as he stood before the council, and then he later stood before Pontius Pilate, they said, well, what do you teach? He says, I haven't taught anything in secret. Ask the people. And when he said that, they said, one guy came up and slapped him across the head and said, you talk to the high priest like that? How dare you talk to me? He says, I'm not being sarcastic. He says, I am telling you, ask the people. The people know what I've taught. I've not hid anything from them. Are you God? Are you the Messiah? He says, yes, I am. And you think about God is saying, I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm not playing a game with you. Prove me. Prove. See what I'll do. Have you proved God lately? Have you proved Him in your life, in your finances, in your faith? Have you proved Him? God, I'm just going to go ahead and prove you. I'm just going to go ahead and reprove, I guess. I'm going to prove again. See if you're still in this regard. Now, I'm being silly with that, but you know. Go ahead and prove Him. Because you and I will find Him faithful every time. If I'll not open you. Notice. And then He says, and pour you out a blessing. To pour out. Not sprinkle. We like sprinkle. We like pouring out. If you're like me, boy, pour it out, Lord. I want to see, man, I want to see that thing just gush over. There will be room enough to receive it. Room enough. And I'll rebuke the devourer, notice verse 11, for your sakes. There it is again, underlined, for your sakes. Isn't it fascinating that it's always about us? It's always for us. Jesus Christ went and it says he hung on the cross, right? He says what? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. I mean, it's always about us, isn't it? It's always about me. It's always about us. In turn, for us, it should always be about Him, right? It should always be about Him. But everything God does is for us. Everything. I mean, you go all the way back to the beginning. And you have that man who was of the wicked one, Cain. He slew his brother because his own deeds were righteous. His were righteous, his were evil. And what happens? God says, well, okay, I'll provide another seed. Right? I'll give you Seth, through which the line can go. He going down through the line. And we go on and on. But going throughout all of Scripture, we find it's always for us. What an amazing thing. I'll rebuke the devourer. Now let's clarify the devourer for a minute. Well, who is that? A lot of different descriptions of the devourer. Nobody can agree on it. But we, for obvious reasons, we know who it is. There is something or someone that's seeking to devour us. Now, we believe that to be our adversary. We know that. The New Testament clarifies he's a devourer, he's a deceiver. But the devourer comes, and he's desirous to devour everything we are and everything we have. Everything. He wants to devour our children, turn them to the world. He wants to devour our marriage and break it up, consequently then hurts the kids, and they grow up to be, you know, crazy, wild, sinful. He wants to devour our finances, obviously. He wants to devour, notice this, our lives. If he can never take our salvation away, but what he can do is take our life away, and he can stop our mouth when we're dead in the grave, no more talking about Christ, no more witnessing for Christ. He wants to devour us, kill us. He walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. The word means to kill, eat, and digest. That's pretty nasty, isn't it? Digest. He wants to digest you. He wants just the foulness of that. But notice what he says. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice these things. These are natural things that happen. The fruits of the ground are destroyed. Fruits is always likened to that of materialism, money, other things like that, you could say. And the vine casting her fruit before the time in the field, it's already planted, it's all ready to go, everything's set in place, retirement fund is set up, job looks pretty good for the next 10 years, everything's good to go. Oh, what happened? Cast it before the time. Emergency came up, something happened, economy fell apart, blobbly, we could go on and on. Everything fell apart. And you think, well, Lord, I had nothing to do with that. Yeah, but what were you doing? Notice what he says, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll keep him from destroying that which you've saved, that which you've planted, that which you've done. Now, again, you understand this goes far beyond just money. We're talking about much deeper things. We're talking about much deeper issues, much more important things, the souls of our children, souls of our people around us, the ones we're praying for, loved ones and others. So much more does it go that we think about the fruit that is there. Psalm 1, you know, talks about that. The man that's planted, he's planted by the river. What happens? It grows. It produces fruit in its time. It's good timing. It's not off course. It's not messed up, right? Jesus came, as you recall, as he made his way down to Jerusalem and he came to that fig tree. You remember that? It wasn't time yet, but he said, let no fruit grow on this tree henceforth. And it says when they came back through that way later, that thing was shriveled up and just died. I mean, died from the roots. And they all scratched their heads and said, well, that's got to have some kind of significance. Wonder what he was saying, but you just see the power of Jesus Christ in that. And he has the power to create, the power to destroy, the power to give life, the power to take it. So you see, what a wonderful thing. On our account, notice the robbery of God, but we also see our personal action, if you want to call it, the putting forth of an effort in bringing in the storehouse, bringing in those tithes, and then we see God's part. He'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, for your sakes. And understanding that. Now going through and looking at, Jesus then reiterates in the New Testament what it means to keep him first. And that great Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon, is the first real message preached by our Lord. We know that he talked, obviously, there's so many things that he did and said. John said that, didn't he? That he said there would be not enough books written. We couldn't contain it all of all that Jesus said and did. But we know this is the first real public, if you want to call it, preaching that Jesus did. And what's he at? Lo and behold, what's he talk about? Prioritizing our time, talent, and our treasures for Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Keeping him first in all of these things. I wish more people would understand that. The people that struggle in this area, so you could say the economic area, and struggle in these things, looking at it, struggling in their not only financial aspect, but relational aspects, seeing if I'll just keep God first, if I'll keep him where he's supposed to be. Oh, think about that. He says, verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now today, the land, there's something very unique about the land in the Bible. I believe personally you can pray over a land, piece of land and ask him to bless it. Bless this land, Lord. I mean, obviously, I believe that truly. He blesses it. I pray for this land. I pray for this land over here. Hopefully, Lord, would you just give it? Just give it to us, Lord. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. I think he's not going to give it just to test me. I know it. No. No, we'll see what he does. But I believe the land. Today, what's the land in over there in Jerusalem? Oh, it's beautiful. It is the most sought after piece of property on planet Earth. The biggest headache for the nations, really, in all of the world, is this little tiny piece of property about the size of New Jersey, right? Called Israel. They all want it. They all want it. And they all claim to own it. That was ours back before Abraham. That was ours before Jesus. That was ours, right? They all say that. And you think about it. What's with the land? Well, Jesus, or the Lord, excuse me, says here, but it's a delightsome land. The land. As we saw this morning a little bit of that Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abraham. And he said, I'll give you not only the seed, but I'll give you the land. And I'll give you the blessing. The land is special. The land. I think about that for our own selves and our own homes. The land. Your home. What it sits on. How precious that home is. How we raise the kids and we delight in the Lord, Lord willing, inside of that home. And we seek to praise Him. And you seek to show your kids, I hope, that God is first in everything we do. God is first in our finances, especially. God is first. We're not giving to Brother Tim. We're not giving to Faithway, the church. We're giving it to God. Giving it to God. And that's why you'll never hear behind the pulpit an announcement of what everybody's given. Thank you for giving that today, and thank you for giving this much. It's not. Why? Because it's not between us. It's between God, isn't it? It's between God. And you think about that. That's a God, exactly the way God wants it. The desire that we have. The rebuking of that devourer. What a joy. And know this, your money, you can never direct or if you want to say, direct your money. Lord, I'm going to give this, and I hope they use it in the right way. No, you give the money, and you give it, leave it to God. Let God. God will handle it. God will do the rest. And thinking about all of those things today, as we see. So we saw the things, the consequences of our giving. Oh, we see the delightsome land, the fruitful vine, the things that we have in store for us. And understanding these things, he makes it very clear to us that we cannot outgive him. We cannot outgive the Lord. We cannot overgive to him. The principle that we have here, that God will multiply the blessings. He will multiply the power. He will multiply the fruitfulness. I like that. The fruitfulness. Multiplication. A lot of people don't have much. As we said, that old junky car with that bumper sticker on it. They don't have much, but boy, they've got treasure in heaven. And I heard an old pastor say, he said, there's going to be a lot of people, real famous big stars, that are going to take a back seat to a little old lady in heaven, aren't they? A little old nursery worker, maybe a guy that just came, that's just faithful. He came early with his family, turned the lights on, turned the heat on, got everything ready. Nobody knew his name. Nobody knew her name. Nobody knew these kids' names, right? What happened? Some people are going to take a back seat. And I think about that. You think today what God says, I'm going to multiply your fruitfulness. I'll multiply the things sometimes. We often look after that, okay? Now let me bring it home here with the last thing. As we see, understanding it. God desires for each one of us to give, not only of our lives, you know, but of the things that he's blessed us with. What a wonderful principle we have in the New Testament, but especially here in Malachi as well, that when we prioritize the Lord, when we say, God, everything you've given to me is on loan, isn't it? This old body is on loan. One day it'll be in the grave, and this old earth will reclaim the body. It will, I won't be vulgar, but you understand. It'll go back into the soil, and your soul will be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. But everything's on loan. These kids we have, they're on loan, aren't they? They're on loan. Everything God has blessed us with. How things fleet by so quickly, so fast. As we understand it, think about it. We were driving just the other day, and we pointed out to the kids. We said, hey, we used to live over there. And they said, oh, you did? How many years ago? We said, well, matter of fact, it was only about 5 years ago, you know. And they were amazed at that. Wow, you know, how fast time flies, doesn't it? How fast it goes by. Everything's on loan. And God says, if you just understand that, you're just a steward managing, but not as you think about today. I'm doing this for you. If you'll give to me and put in proper place, I'll keep you in proper place. I will protect you. Notice, not only the physical things, but also on the spiritual realm. As he says, I'll rebuke the devourer. Now, that's the kind of protection I want, the things that are unseen. Do you realize every single day of your life, in fact, every second of your life, the adversary, Satan, is seeking every second to kill you, every second. He wants to take you off this earth. The only reason we're here is because of Jesus Christ. And I said last Sunday, nothing gets past God. Everything that comes into your life comes across the desk of God. He does not ordain or permit. Now you think about it. Satan is actively seeking to destroy us. And on a spiritual realm, the Lord says, for your sake, if you will keep me prioritized in everything you do, I will not only bring a multiplication of fruit and power and blessings, but on a spiritual realm, I will rebuke. Nope, can't have them. Lord, if you just let me destroy Brother Adam at work, his whole family would just fall apart. God says, nope. If you let me just have Miss Wilma, just let me have her just for like 3 minutes. That's all I need. And God says, nope. Not going to happen. Not this week. Nope. Isn't that wonderful to think about? And why? Why? Well, she's faithful. They're faithful. They prioritize God in their tithing. Everything that comes into their bank account, they always sit down in their spreadsheet and go, okay, this belongs to God. and this, and okay, and then we can pay all the rest, right? I'm just telling you today, that's a wonderful thing to know, that God has us, and God loves us, and God will take care of us constantly, constantly. What a wonderful thing. And so thinking about that tonight, do you have them prioritized? And again, I know you do. But as we thought about this last week, that earthly possessions are the temporal, and heavenly investing is eternal. Are you investing? Are you investing? All right. Well, I'll stop there this evening. But as we think about, I hope that is encouragement to you to think about, Lord, and by the way, it takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Relieves a lot of pressure and stress when you know it's all God's, you know. Lord, are you sure this small bank account, yeah, that's yours? He said, yep, that's mine. And if you keep me straight, you keep me focused, keep me prioritized, I'll take care of you. And boy, it's amazing to see us inch by every month. Are you, some of you like that? Just inch by. Oh, we just barely made it. Praise God for His blessings. Oh, and we get to see the fruit of all of that. Okay, I'll stop there this evening. I hope that God will bless you this week as you keep Him first. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity here. And I say often, Lord, and I'm not just being silly with it, Lord, but I truly know that I'm preaching to people tonight that God keep you first. And they're examples to me. And I'm just so thankful for that. We would not be able to be here in this church building without these dear people that have been so faithful to you in more than one way. And I thank you for it. And I just praise you. We're here together as a family, Lord. And we praise you. We pray you'd help us to go forth the days, weeks, years ahead as our goal is to see people reached for Christ with the wonderful gospel. And Lord, help us to keep you prioritized. I know it's easy to say, often hard to do, and I just pray for your strength to do so. But help us to remember, Lord, as we study your word, we're just stewards of what you've given to us. How we love you and thank you for another wonderful day in your house. Guide us now this week. Keep everyone safe as they go their separate ways. Be with our families. For your glory, in Jesus' name, and amen.